Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would now open your word, and through your word that you would open yourself to us and help us to open ourselves to you, that we might fully and completely receive all that you give us in and through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I read our scripture passage this morning, I want to talk about a different scripture passage that also speaks to the same issue about God's face. One of the most remarkable statements in the Bible, really, is in Numbers chapter 6. The book of Numbers, are you kidding me? One of the most remarkable things that the Bible says is in there. There the Israelites are in the wilderness being shaped and formed as the covenant people of God. The chaos of their identity as a people had previously been shaped by slavery. You're a nobody. That's what they had been told for centuries. And now, in this story, God is transforming them into his beloved people, and God is saying, you are mine. And Aaron, the brother of Moses and the first priest of God, blesses the people in Numbers chapter 6 and says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. What makes this so remarkable? It's the words about God's face, God's countenance, and what seeking and seeing God's face actually does to his people. Have you ever had someone's face light up when you walk in the room? Their face lights up or shines because they see you? I had a lot of this growing up from my parents. You'd greet them in the morning, and their faces would shine. And what is a countenance? A person's countenance is the essence or the who-ness of who they are that comes through their face. It shows you what's going on inside. A face can have a downcast countenance when sad or a happy countenance when filled with joy. And what is the result of this when it's the Lord's face shining upon God's people? It is the Lord's countenance showing the who-ness of God to them. And the result is peace. Peace, another one of those biblical words with a world of meaning around it and behind it. Peace in the Bible is not the absence of conflict. It is the wholeness of life as God intends it to be experienced. It means life and life filled to the brim with joy and happiness. It means all is well and all shall be well no matter what the circumstances are. Number six teaches that this wholeness, this completeness, comes from beholding God's face. All the more reason why this deep truth about beholding God's face keeps showing up throughout the Bible. Like Psalms 27, verse 8. I'm just going to read. This is our scripture this morning. One verse. O Lord, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This is the word of the Lord. More than anything else in life, we seek the face of God, even when we don't know we're doing it. Why? What is the deal with faces? Developmental psychologists understand this dynamic very well. The seeking that every human being engages in for a face. It's a foundation stone of all human development. And here's why it's so powerful and important, and it transcends all cultures. Faces form and shape our identity. A child, as we all know, really is a bit of a blob when they come out of the womb. They really are. Cute, but a little bit of a blob. Fully human, yes, but unshaped. A sense of personal or individual identity has not yet been formed. And they receive their sense of being or their identity from the faces around them. By the age of 3 months, a baby will respond to faces super actively. Researchers have actually held up paper faces with eyes, a nose, and a smile, just scribbled onto a piece of paper and held on a stick over a crib, and the baby will respond actively. And for the baby, almost any face will do. They will look and look and look at this phase of development into any human face. You'll see this a lot in restaurants and grocery stores. Babies at this stage of development will just look right at you, and they won't look away. It can be a bit unnerving. For me, they really love looking at me because of my mustache. Sometimes I've actually gone over and let little babies touch my mustache. The parents are embarrassed, but I'm not. And here's the thing. They will gaze at you and not look away. But let me go a little further. Here's what happens. The face they really want is the face of mommy. And then daddy, but mostly at first, the face they want is their mother. There's so much going on between the child and the parent in what is called the face stage. And here's what they're learning. They are learning that they are somebody. They are a person. They are figuring out who they are because of the faces that they see. And they are receiving the following message. I am a human. Just like that face. Here's the way my professor at Jim Loader at Princeton put it in this whole thing about identity formation through faces for babies. This face stage, he writes, organizes who you are as a human being. The child is recognizing that it is being recognized. And this is a world-ordering event for the child. It orders their world. It takes the chaos, the bits and pieces of their little being and forms it into a person. It is the presence of a loving other. Let me skip ahead to the main point here. The baby then goes through a series of developments based on this beginning. They distinguish other faces, and then they begin to organize their selfhood protectively by looking away to protect that sense. They enter into the shy phase. You look at a baby and they look away. They're looking for the face that is familiar to them. It all begins with the mother's face and the crisis for the baby. There's a crisis when the mother's face goes away. And every human being, one way or another, pushes that down and then for the rest of their life, we look for the face that will never go away. This deep interior longing for a loving other goes underneath and is always there. The truth is, that's what we long for. The loving face that tells us who we are and that we are. The face that will never leave. But faces do leave. That's the problem. Every human face will eventually leave. And here's what Loader says again. There is a power here that is rooted at the core of what it means to be human. God made us this way, to long for the face of the loving other. So, there is this deep longing for a face that will shine upon us and be gracious unto us, and that will shower an eternal countenance upon us and give us peace. And whose is the face that will never go away? The Lord's. We live in a world, by the way, that is looking all the time, everywhere, for a face that will not go away. We just don't name it that way. Problem is, it's a world that looks in all the wrong places, in other people. But eventually, as I said, they go away. Some people will look for the face that will never go away in nature. You know what the problem is with that? Nature doesn't have a face. And bless all of the spiritual seekers around us who say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. They seek out spirituality in some vague form that is depersonalized. The problem is, a vague spirituality has no face. And let me just point out that we are living in a time of incredible, massive identity confusion. Amen. people yearn for this at the core of who we are. And the face of God is the only face that will never go away. So, how do you see the face of God? You see it in Jesus. Jesus is the face of God in human flesh. To have him look into your face with his face is when and how we find the face of God. And this is what brings the chaos and the disorderedness of our lives and our being into the very peace of his life. This is how we know who we truly are, that you are his beloved, the face that never leaves. I love the original movie Ben-Hur from the late 50s. The remake, don't waste your time with it. And in the story of Ben-Hur, Ben-Hur is really about who Jesus is. He's the central character. But in the movie, though he appears, you never see his face. You only see Jesus as he faced other people's faces. But oh, the look on their faces as they look into his face. There's a scene where Ben-Hur is being led away into slavery as punishment for attacking the Romans. It's all so unfair. He's been treated so unjustly. His family has been taken away. He's being taken away into slavery. His property has been stolen. All he was trying to do was defend himself and defend his family. And he's in a chain of prisoners. They travel through Nazareth. And Ben-Hur is almost dying of thirst. He's on the ground in chains with his lips cracked and parched. But the guard, the Roman guard, won't let anybody give him a drink. And then, Ben-Hur is given his life back by looking into the face of Jesus. Now, this is more melodramatic acting than we're used to today. But we're going to watch a clip. We're going to watch this clip. I want you to pay attention to what happens to all of the faces in the clip.
Wait! No more for him. No water for him. Back to your place! Back to your place! turn you dark!
It's one of the most powerful scenes that I've ever seen. One of my best friends in high school came to faith in Jesus Christ when I was in high school because of that scene. It's the face of Jesus that fills this scene with power, obviously, even though you never see his face. You only see the faces looking into his face and being changed forever. The guard is stopped and doesn't know what to do. Ben-Hur is given hope and leaves gazing at the face and spends the rest of the story trying to find that face again. And in the end, he does. What a great story. Fandango can thank me for the free advertising. How do we find that face, the face of God in human flesh, the face of Jesus? How does that happen? It happens in two ways. It happens through the Gospels, and it happens through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. First, there's walking with Jesus in the Gospels. The Gospels are portraits of Jesus. Though we never get a physical description of Jesus in any of the Gospels, when we read it and learn to be with God in these written treasures, he comes alive to us. He does. I will tell you that I am never away from reading the Gospels. I read in various different places in the Bible all the time, in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, the letters, but I'm never outside of the Gospels because I want to see Jesus. I need his face. J.B. Phillips, the famous translator of the New Testament, said that he entered the priesthood as an agnostic. In 1940. He wasn't even sure if there was a God, but he'd been trained for the priesthood as a student at Oxford, and he said, well, it's a job, so he took it. He found himself suddenly confronted with the Blitz in London. He was burying people from his parish every week, and he couldn't help notice that these people, who were not academics, obviously, had an amazing and strong faith under the most extreme circumstances. He said they would bend, but they would never break. And he realized his faith was so weak. He wondered if there was, perhaps, something to all this. He was their priest. So he began to read the Gospels in the original Greek. And he writes, as I translated from the Greek, the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, a figure arose from the texts who was living and active, alive and reigning, and he came to me personally. Jesus, he said, is Lord. Through these stories, he beheld the face of God and was transformed. That's one of the ways. The other way is through the Holy Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the way? The primary ministry of the Spirit, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, is that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus alive and present to us. Jesus said, he will take of what is mine and will make it known to you. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can do all this. I want to go back to my seminary professor, Jim Loader, and here's what he said. When the Holy Spirit acts, he presents Jesus Christ to you as the face of God. You are given an experience of the loving other who is present to you personally, and it orders your whole being and your whole world. This is what we experience in Christ, he continued, a face, a presence that will never go away. As we approach the 4th of July and the celebration of the founding of our country, as the sun shines and the days delight in pleasant evenings with the promise of God's good future, my prayer for you this day is that we will all, along with this celebration coming up, and along with the enjoyment of family and friends, seek first the face of the Father and the face of Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who acts always to make him known. This is the most remarkable truth in the Bible. God's love for you is real and direct and personal, and you can know him and be known by him. If you have been looking for the face that will not go away, you can stop now. He is here. Let him shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Let him shower his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Let's pray.